Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the point. Did you hear what he said today? He said, you cannot serve God and money. Why not? Well, to quote Jesus from Matthew's Gospel, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yes, you cannot serve God and money. You can't have two gods. There's only one, the triune God. Money is not. Money's a creature, a gift from the Lord to be used properly, but not to be worshipped as God. So it's time for all of us to do what? To repent of putting our fear, love, and trust in money above all things. It's time for us all to die to such idolatry so that we can finally be what? Free. Free to trust Jesus only for salvation. And then be completely free to use money as an instrument to serve others in need and not hoard it for ourselves that only harms others, like Amos preached in the Old Testament reading today. When Jesus says you cannot serve God and money, he's preaching about faith or where your heart is. Is your heart with God? Or is your heart with money? The heart of our old sinful nature is fidgety, restless, and fretful. Almost anything that promises health, wealth, happiness, love, safety, meaning, and security, our sinful hearts cling with everything that it has. Our children and grandchildren have learned very early on that money means, are you listening? Money means power. We've taught our children and grandchildren that money is the power to acquire things, the power to hire, to influence, and even bribe others to do what you want them to do. From our children's first allowance to their first paycheck, they learn that money is the means by which they can acquire anything that their heart desires. We've all learned that money is power in this world. And who are the powerful? We believe it's those who have what? Money. And the money are powerful. Now, in the Bible, many wealthy folks simply will not and cannot trust God because money has become their idol. Money idol never gives a Sabbath day rest, ever. Do you remember the rich man that ended up in hell because he idolized money, while the poor man Lazarus gets comforted in the bosom of Abraham because he trusted God? Do you remember the rich young ruler who refused to follow Jesus because of his great what? His great wealth. The Pharisees in the text, we are told, loved money. And so they always blew off what Jesus preached. And as the text says, they mocked him as a fraud, a heretic. And they looked for a way to kill him. I'm here to tell you, as Jesus says in the text, God knows your heart. He knows your deepest fears. He knows what you love most. He knows what you trust the most. And so Jesus says, you cannot trust God or love God and serve God and money at the same time. God wants your heart to trust only in him. Now, I want to be clear so there's no misunderstanding today. If you have money, that doesn't automatically mean that you're going to hell. Did you hear that? I better say it again. If you have money, that doesn't automatically mean you go to hell. Money, wealth, possessions, etc. are all what? They're all gifts from the Lord. God doesn't judge money. Did you hear me? He doesn't judge money. What he does judge is the fear, love, and trust in money and not him. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, that Abraham was extremely wealthy, but he did not trust his treasure. He trusted the Lord and God's promise of salvation in Jesus. Do you remember King David? Oh, he was affluent beyond imagination. Yet, as Scripture says, he was a man after God's own heart, which is spelled F-A-I-T-H. There are quite a few well-to-do folks, men and women, that were disciples of Jesus. There were. And so I repeat, it is not riches that are condemned by God, but what is condemned is faith in riches. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. What is? The love of money is the root of all evil, as Scripture teaches. So we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so, in order to clinch this point, Jesus tells a story about a chief financial officer that misused his superior's or supervisor's possessions and cash. There's an audit. The accounts don't add up. And so an investigation ensues. Charges are brought. And the CFO is hauled in to corporate headquarters, and he's fired on the spot. Now that puts him in a pickle, doesn't it? He has no job. He's totally unemployed. He's put out on the street. What does he do? Well, before word gets out on social media and the nightly news about his being summarily canned for his thievery, he FaceTimes the owner's debtors and he starts discounting all their loans on the fly. Knocks off 50% here, 20% there. Collects what he can for the owner at a deep discount. In other words, he cashes in on the owner's good name and the owner's good reputation. That's a shrewd move. The owner now, he's cornered too. If he refuses the discounted deals, he looks bad. If he takes the discounted deals, the crooked CFO looks good, and now he's got a lot of friends. The owner knew shrewdness when he saw it, and he praised the dishonest CFO for it. Now that seems quite odd, doesn't it? Making a crook the hero of the story. Well, maybe not. Think about it. When was the CFO most effective at what he was doing? It was precisely when he was, for all intents and purposes, dead. He'd been fired. He had nothing to lose with this Hail Mary pass to the end zone with this discounted loan payments. And so he's like the Samaritan in the parable of the man who fell among the thieves, who doesn't seem to have a care in the world and no law constricting him. And so he's totally free to be neighbor and priest to the broken, bleeding man in the ditch. The day that this man was fired may easily have been the most productive day that the CFO ever had. If only he'd worked harder earlier, or honestly earlier, he might not have been fired. But it's only when he's fired, it's only when he's dead, when he doesn't have a single thing left to justify himself, he's now free to do what? He's free to make friends with somebody else's money. He lived as one who was dead, as someone who had nothing to lose at all. You see, that's when you're truly free. When you have absolutely nothing to lose. In other words, when you don't trust money as God. That's what faithfulness is about. It's holding wealth with the dead, open hand of faith. The test of that is how easily we can let go. Let go of our wealth. Let go of our stuff. To use the words of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which many of you know by heart, it says, take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. Our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Brothers and sisters, if the kingdom of our kingdom remains, we've got nothing to lose. Nothing to lose at all. So when Jesus says to be faithful in unrighteous wealth, to use the language of the parable, means this. It means handle your money and your possessions full of faith, trusting in our good and gracious God who has given all that he has in his son Jesus in order to save you from your bondage of sin, death, and anything else that would enslave you. As Jesus says, to be faithful in unrighteous wealth means that you are now free to use your money and your possessions to serve other people, to share your goods with generous hands, and pour your wine, if you will, with a generous wrist, trusting that the kingdom ours remaineth. Brothers and sisters, to be faithful, to use the language of the parable, to be faithful in righteous wealth begins with the offering plate, where we do not simply support our congregation's budget, but we give thanks to our giver God, not only with our words, but our wealth, loosening that death grip that our old Adam has on our money, dropping dead to the things of this world and living in freedom rather than in slavery. You are baptized to be priests and servants of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you cannot serve two masters. Your master is Jesus Christ, who saved you by his dying and rising. Your master is Christ, who saves you through your baptism, through the word of forgiveness and reconciliation that he speaks to you, through his bodied bread and bloodied wine with which he feeds you today. Money can't do that. I hope you're still listening. Money does not bring you love. Money doesn't give you joy. Money doesn't give you peace. Money cannot wash away your sins. Money cannot give you a free and a clear conscience before God. Money can't make those twinges of guilt go away or reconcile your past. Money cannot raise you from the grave. Money cannot heal your death. Money is a terrible taskmaster, if you make it such, that will drive you to your grave as you cling to it. Christ is your master. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Jesus tells you, "Be anxious about nothing." You remember this, don't you? He says, "Look at the birds and the lilies, and how God takes care of them, and how much more God cares for you by the blood of his Son." Yes, you cannot serve both God and money. Money is, of course, a means to an end. The end is this: sacrificial service to others in this world. Since Jesus is your Savior, and since Jesus is your Master, and because he alone died for you for your salvation, you are now free to use money in a proper way as a gift from the Lord, so that you can then gift others with it in service of love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.